Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Galatians, the fourth chapter, Galatians chapter 4. Since we finished the book of Luke, we have been doing a series of topical studies on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at different aspects of this third person of our triune God. And we've looked at different subjects underneath the heading of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, in the last few weeks, we have looked at things the Holy Spirit does in relation to us as believers. And I want to continue on that today and into the weeks to come. Hopefully, the first of the year, we'll start the book of 1 Corinthians, just so you'll know where we're headed. But this morning, I want to talk about the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification. And basically, this doctrine answers the question of what you and I are to be like as believers, what we are to do between our justification when we came to Christ and the time we go to heaven, our glorification. That in between, what are our lives supposed to look like and be like? That is what I mean by the doctrine of sanctification. This doctrine answers that question. What am I to be about as a believer? What is God's will for me as a believer during this time of my stay on this earth? What is it to be? And you hear a lot about justification. We talk about that a lot, about how to be right with God and how to be declared righteous before a holy God. That's justification. And we talk about going to heaven one day. That's glorification. But we do need to consider this very important and in some ways neglected topic of our salvation and what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in our lives. And that is sanctification. The word means to be set apart from common use to God's special use. It's from the realm of sin to the realm of God. He sets you apart. That's sanctification. He sets you apart to His character and His righteousness. It's a progressive work. I'm going to talk about it in a progressive sense. It's the progression of the work of God and man. God working in man. And man's work as well. That is sanctification. It frees us, it makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our lives. Understand this, and don't get confused. This can be confusing sometimes. In theology, there is a positional sanctification. There is a definite sanctification that happened to you when you became a believer. God declared you holy. He declared you righteous. It's a declaration. That is not your practice, but that is a declaration made about you because of your faith in a holy Christ, in Christ's perfect fulfillment of God's law and Christ's death on the cross for your sin. God declares you by faith in Christ righteous. There's a definite sanctification in that. You are right now ready for heaven. It's called definite or positional sanctification. If you're a believer, that is true about you. And sometimes when you're reading in the Bible and you come across the word, you have to understand the context to see, are we talking about something that happened to me at salvation or something that is progressive, something that is going on in my life now? Because progressive sanctification is now. It is God calling me to become what He has already said about me. You understand? That is progressive sanctification. God calling me by all of the exhortations you see in the Scripture to become what the Bible says I already am. That is progressive sanctification. It's based on who I already am in Christ. Flows out of that. It's the in-between. It's what my life is to be about right now. It means growing in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more like Jesus. Salvation, justification was once and for all. You can't change that. That's justification. Sanctification, in the sense I'm speaking of it this morning, is a process. Justification was God alone. God did that, showing you grace and saving you. Sanctification is God and man working. It's all God, but man has a part in it. I will show you that. You have no part in your justification. He brings you to the faith and repentance you need to believe and trust in Him in justification. But in sanctification, He works and you work as well. I will show you that as we go through this. But it includes, sanctification includes such things as self-denial, loving Christ, loving God, desiring to worship God, wanting to control your temper, wanting to not give in to sin, turning away from evil, wanting your flesh to be restrained. It has to do with character. It has to do with your usefulness to God. Can God use me as a Christian? And how can He use me as a Christian? And so it has to do with character. If you look in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? He says, "Let your light shine so they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So to an unbelieving world, it puts Christ on display. Our good works, our sanctification puts Christ on display. That we might shine in the midst of a dark generation. That we might stand out. The unbeliever has every right to tell you, "Before you preach to me about your Savior, show me your saved life." That's a legitimate statement by an unbeliever to any Christian. And so, unfortunately, we live in a day and time where people in the church, unfortunately, want to use God more than live for God. You understand? The mindset has become more of what can God do for me rather than what I need to do to honor and glorify God. That is the mindset of the American church, probably other places as well. But that thinking has really... And so you don't hear many sermons about pursuing a holy life. You don't hear many sermons about becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so this is a very important doctrine for us to wrap our minds around and to seek to understand. It's certainly not very popular to preach in a climate where everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes, rather than what you do to bring glory and honor to Christ. And so, look at the verse. You turn to Galatians 4, verse 19. It says, "My children," verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My children, with whom I again in labor," notice, "until Christ is formed in you." Why is Paul doing what he's doing? Why is he going through all the persecution he's going through? Because he desires that the Galatians have Christ formed in them. They're believers, and yet they started in the Spirit. We're told in Galatians 3:1 and 2, we're told they started in the Spirit, but now they're trying to be perfected in the flesh. Some false teachers have come along and get them distracted in Galatians. And Paul says, "I labor among you, because I want Christ to be formed in you." That's the heartbeat of every pastor, is that his church, the people in the church, will have Christ formed in them. They'll become more and more like Jesus. It means you're separated from the world, and it means that you desire to walk with God, with Jesus in Christ-likeness. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life right now. It is the will of God is your sanctification. That's His purpose in you. He regenerated you. He brought you to salvation. And now He is separating us from sin. That's the package deal. And one day he will take us to heaven. He regenerated you. He took your dead, hardened heart. He made it a heart of flesh. He made it a heart that would respond to him. He brought you into salvation. And now that Spirit is working in you to make you more like Jesus. And one day he will take you into the very presence of God in salvation, in eternal life. That's glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. You've heard those terms. We're talking about the middle one, sanctification. Turn to Ephesians while you're in Galatians, next book over. Ephesians 2. You're familiar with these verses? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Familiar verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what that verse is saying. You have passed from death into life. It's a gift of God. We preach that all the time. And you should be preaching that to everybody. We're saved by grace. Not by works, the next verse says. Not as a result of works. Nobody can boast. Look what I did. But then notice verse 10. Because, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He created us, he regenerated us, he brought us to salvation, he brought us from death into life. He did all of that. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's your purpose. It's not because of good works, but for good works. Your good works don't get you created in Christ Jesus. That's grace, total grace of God. That's God's work. But he created you and I in Christ Jesus for good works. So he's ordained our justification, he's ordained our glorification, he's also ordained our sanctification. You see that? Before time began, he had this in mind for you and for me as a Christian. So these are what should define us. That's what should define us as believers. This is so important. I'm challenged by it myself this morning. I'm so challenged by it. How brightly do I shine? How obedient am I to Christ in these things? Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Manifest evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is sanctifying work. The sanctifying work. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You've learned that in our study of this doctrine. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. You have become the temple of the living God. He doesn't build a temple with hands. He doesn't need a church building. He doesn't need a building. He has you and me as believers. He indwells us. He indwells the church collectively as we are all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And by our fruit, they will know us. By our fruit, they will know us, that we belong to him. Because the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in us is manifested. Let me just read some verses to you. You can write these references down. We don't have time to look at every one of these, but look at this. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Because of his doing and putting us in Christ Jesus, out of that flows sanctification, among other things. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God. You spend a lot of time trying to figure out the will of God. That's the will of God spelled out to you right there. That's the will of God. Everybody wants to know the unknown will of God. Well, this work on the known will of God first. the known will of God is your and my sanctification. Listen to this, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, eager for good deeds. 1 Peter 1 says, be like the Holy One who called you. Be like the Holy One who called you. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we're going to take some time to look at this subject this Sunday, next Sunday, and maybe another Sunday on sanctification. I'll tell you where it's headed. Let me just tell you where it's headed, because I think you're going to be wondering, well, how do I get sanctified? Look at 2 Corinthians. I didn't put this in my notes, so I hope I got the right reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is where I'm going. I'm going to end up here eventually. But this verse is so key. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I don't think there's some formula for sanctification. I think there's some means of sanctification. But the key issue in sanctification is loving Jesus more, gazing at Jesus more, learning of Christ more, looking to Christ more, knowing Christ better. I think it's key to sanctification. We'll develop that more in the weeks to come. But I'm going to highlight that every week, because I think that's the key verse to the whole process. Knowing and loving and obeying and gazing at Christ more and more. That's why we study the book of Luke, so you'll know Jesus better. The gospel, so you'll know Jesus better. Well, this morning I'm just going to start. I'm going to try to cover different aspects of this very, very important doctrine. And I'm going to start out like this. I want to give you a backdrop for it. A backdrop, by that I mean I want to show you some things that it's not. Some things that sanctification is not. I think that's a good way to start. When you have the backdrop, it makes it a little more clear what you're trying to say that it is, what it is. Jerry Bridges and Joel James and other theologians have contributed to some of the things I have here, but I would say, let me just expand on some of these a little bit to help you have a backdrop on these things, on these truths. Let me tell you the first thing it is not. It is not perfectionism. Understand that. We are not talking about perfectionism. When we talk about being sanctified, we are not talking about you becoming perfect in this life. That it will happen in glorification, it will not happen in this life. So against that backdrop, let me just say this. Perfectionism is taught by some Christians and believed by some Christians that it is possible for you to reach sinless perfection in this life. That you can reach a stage where you no longer sin. Like I said, glorification, yes, not sanctification. The next life, yes, but not sanctification, not progressive sanctification. This is what I tried to show you last week with Charles Wesley and John Wesley, the founders of Methodism. But basically, Wesleyanism taught a perfectionistic holiness sanctification that every Christian can attain. They taught that. I'm not saying the Methodist Church today holds to that, but that is in Wesleyanism. You find that in holiness churches. You find that in some Nazarene churches, maybe. You find that in some churches of a Wesleyan flavor. They say there is a point where God does a second work in your life, and you go from normal Christian living to flawless Christian living. It's like you ascend. There's a verse they use. Here's the verse. Listen to the verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. They take that verse and they say, see, he can sanctify us entirely. We can be perfect in this life. Problem, I would say, with that interpretation of that one isolated verse of their theology is that there's a difference between striving for something and success in something, wouldn't you say? You can strive at something and not necessarily be successful in getting there. I think this is a striving verse. Strive to be holy and more like Jesus rather than you're going to reach that. You're going to strive and not perfectly succeed. Because there's really no indication we will have complete success in this life. In fact, I can point you to more verses that will tell you you're not going to be successful in this life of reaching perfection. One of those would be James chapter 3. Turn there. James chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me say this about their particular view. They will spend time waiting for that second blessing experience to happen. They will wait for that that event to take place in their life, and for some of them, they never see it happen, and they get all discouraged and say, why should I bother? And you may counsel somebody like this sometime who's come out of that kind of theology, and they've just given up on God. In fact, their theology also believes you can lose your salvation. So for many of them, they're belabored with that thought that I've lost my salvation. And then others will just pretend they got it. Pretend that they've reached perfection. They'll say, oh, I got that blessing and I've reached perfection. And then all you have to do is ask their wife and you'll find out they didn't reach it. But they will pretend they did. Why? 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 Because you feel like a second-rate Christian. You feel like a second-rate Christian if you don't have that experience. I think it happens in some Pentecostal churches as well that will teach a second blessing, a higher level of Christianity, a higher level of the Keswick theology, a higher life teaching, where you can reach a closeness to God that nobody else has because of your ability of not sinning. Okay, did I tell you to go to James already? Are you in James? James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. He's talking here to Christians, and he's telling Christians, we all stumble in many ways. Well, there you got it, right? But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, you're a perfect man. If you can somehow control your tongue and never say, you have arrived. You have arrived. Because then you can bridle the whole body as well. So here we have the situation, we all stumble. And the example is, the tongue is an example where we all stumble because none of us have reached the perfect state where we don't sin with our tongue. He gives some other verses that follow this about with the same mouth we praise and the same mouth we curse. And then he comes to verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. No one. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. He goes on to say it should not be this way. The reality is, it's something you really got to grow in. He starts this whole thing out about warning people to be teachers. Why? Because you're going to use your tongue a lot and you're more likely to do something wrong with it. I mean, that's great advice. I mean, I understand that. When you talk a lot, you're going to say things that you wish you could take back at times. That's just the nature of the tongue. And as you grow in Christ and your heart changes and the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart, then your tongue begins to reflect the change that's going on within you as you're growing. But listen, that takes time. We all say things we wish he hadn't have said. We're not perfect in this way at all. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Back to that other point, the psalmist says, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. You're always worried about guarding your tongue. We, as believers, we got to be warned to guard our tongue. Sometimes it still happens sometimes if we even try to guard it. I'm going to walk in there and I'm not going to say anything. And before you know it, you've said everything. You know how it is? Yeah, I do. I know how that is. 1 John. Here's another example of why this perfectionism thing is, this view of sanctification is not true. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Written to Christians. I took you through 1 John last week. Written to Christians. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Written to Christians. Listen, we have all been forgiven for sin. That's the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's ongoing, by the way. Verse 9 is ongoing. If we are those who are continually confessing, if we are those who are continually agreeing with God about our sinful condition, he is continually forgiving us for our sin. That is the definition of being a Christian, right there. Because you do deal with sin. Listen, you have redeemed humanity in a incarcerated in a fleshly, sinful body, right? That is how God has left it. To make us more dependent on Him and not ourselves in this process of sanctification. But the point is, we do. I've had people come and tell me, Rod, don't talk to Christians about sins. I say, why not? Because Christians don't have sins. They don't deal with sins. They're not labeled as sinners. I said, that's just not true. It's not true. I know it from my own personal experience that that's not true. What you're saying is not true. We do. We hope it's decreasing. That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. I was really bad. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm still bad. Process. Process is not always pretty, but it's a process. Matthew 6, you know this, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says to pray our Father, then he says you need to ask God for daily bread and you need to ask God for daily forgiveness. Implication, you need it every day. I need forgiveness. Relationally, I need forgiveness. Positionally, I'm forgiven. Positionally, if I died today, I would go to heaven, my sins forgiven. That's positional sanctification. That's definite sanctification. That's past. I got that. Declared righteous. Progressive sanctification. I need daily forgiveness, like I need daily bread. So Jesus considers it routine. Christians will, believers will, his disciples will confess their sins. Our sins affect God. Our sins affect others. Our sins affect us. Here's one in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. You don't need to turn there, but because it'd be hard to find anyway. I always have a hard time finding Ecclesiastes, but after Proverbs, somewhere in there. But Ecclesiastes 7, 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. Sometimes you hear people say, unbelievers say, I don't sin. Those aren't things I deal with. I don't have any sins. A lot of times they're just comparing themselves to somebody that's worse than them. And they don't do what that person does, therefore they're not a sinner. The point is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We have all broken God's law. Let me ask you this question. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who reached perfection besides Christ? He didn't reach it. He started that way. But who reaches perfection? Can you think of anybody? Is there any biblical example of anybody toward the end of their life would say, I have arrived? If you want to try Abraham, you can forget that one. He deceived, he lied, he... He was a sinner. Moses was a sinner, couldn't go into the promised land. David, end of story there. Noah got drunk and sinned against God. And Daniel, well, Daniel, you know, you go, what do I find about Daniel? He has a pretty good, everybody wants to be a Daniel these days, you know, be like Daniel. Well, then Daniel, in the prayer in Daniel 9, chapter 20, says, God, forgive my sins. We just don't have them plastered all over the scripture like we do everybody else. But he was a sinner that needed forgiveness. At the end of his life, he's confessing his sin, and that prayer is recorded there in Daniel 9. Peter is rebuked for hypocrisy. Paul calls himself, toward the end of his life, the chief of sinners. And then he says this in Philippians, not that I have already obtained it or become perfect. I have not become perfect. I am coming to the last stages of my life, and I have not become perfect, but I press on. And so I just say, that is a popular belief, higher life teaching. There are a lot of books, you know, on some of these things. But you can reach that state of flawless Christian living. A lot of times what they'll do in this particular viewpoint is they will change the definition of sin, and they will change the definition of perfection. And what I mean by that is they'll usually start limiting sin to be external sins, not internal. They'll talk about, well, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't do certain external things. What they won't address is pride. They won't address self-righteousness. They won't address lust. They won't address all those other evil things that come out of the heart, Jesus says. That's sin, folks. That's the why to my actions. And then the definition of perfection, it may start out freedom from all sin. That may be how it starts out, but gradually, to make it more obtainable, they will change the definition to, well, it means consciousness of sin, and then they'll change it to devotion of sin. So you're spiraling down, and now it's assurance. Well, that's obtainable. We saw that last week. Every Christian can have assurance of their salvation. So you see how this works. This is not sanctification. This is taught, and many Christians believe this and teach this. And I just say this to you, this is not what we're talking about with progressive sanctification. You will not reach perfection in this life. There's just too many verses that contradict that view. It just turns into legalism, trying to make the law of God. That's what the legalists did, wasn't it? They just tried to make the law of God more manageable, so they changed it. All right, here's another one, and I'm going to probably stop with this one. I've got several more, but I'll just stop with this one this morning, unless it goes faster than I think it will. Then we'll go into another one. This is the one that says, let go and let God. If you've ever read Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuit of Holiness, he said that he was really caught up in this at one time in his life. It was a very popular view, 60s and 70s. And this really is Keswick theology. This is really higher life theology. This is the idea that it's sinful for you to just make all these efforts at your sanctification. You just need to let go and let God do it all. He said that, Jerry Bridges said that he thought that all the efforts of the flesh were sinful and that God was not going to bless him if he didn't just be still and know that I am God and do nothing. He thought that if I just did that, if I made no effort and I turned it all over, it's this thing of just a surrender everything, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's truth in all of these, by the way, but there's nothing wrong in that attitude, surrendering everything. The problem was, he just said, if I did that, then God would just take care of all my decisions for me. You know the song Trust and Obey? They really had the trust word down good. The obey word was lacking. You follow me? You see that? And what I just said? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey, well, it's trust and obey. They had the trust thing down, Keswick theology, higher life theology, those things, they really have the trust aspect down. The obey part is lacking in that view. Scripture, I think one thing you see in Scripture, especially as you read, well, all throughout Scripture, and we'll see some of the examples of this in a moment, but Scripture is not passive. This never tells you to be passive. You are not passive in sanctification. You are active in sanctification. We are called to action, to be active in our sanctification. You yield to God, yes, you yield to God, but you're actively applying yourself in that yielding. Let me read to you a couple of some verses. You write the references down. If you turn to them, we'll never get through this morning. Romans 6:13. Listen to this. After he's given a long section here on you were dead to sin. In Christ, we've died to sin. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." Do not do that. You're considering yourself dead to sin. He says, and because of that, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead replace that with presenting yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's very active. Don't do this, but do this. 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him himself purifies himself just as he is pure." My hope is fixed on Christ. The person whose hope is fixed on Christ is the one who is purifying himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." You get that by, in their case, abstaining from sexual immorality. That's active. Abstaining from something. You pursue sanctification. Why? By abstaining from certain things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee immorality." And then he says some other things, but flee immorality. That's action. That's not passivity at all. Let's get up and run from it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." We have these promises from God, these truths from God. Let us now cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Peter says, applying all diligence. Paul says in Ephesians, put on and put off. All I'm just trying to show you is passivity versus being active. Letting go and letting God is not taught in the New Testament. And it's not fleshly striving. If I told you this morning that it's all fleshly striving, that would be taking you to another extreme. This is not fleshly striving because we don't want that. We don't want that. I don't depend on myself for this. I don't rely on me to change me. Flesh cannot change flesh. That would be the opposite. That would not have the balance of trust and obey. It would be all obey, no trust. Now this one I want you to turn to, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This to me is the summary verse of the Christian life right here. This verse sums up what it means to be a believer in Christ. Paul is writing to the Philippians in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. He says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how now much more in my absence," then he says this, "work out your salvation." He doesn't say work for your salvation. They're already saved. They don't need to work for anything in terms of their justification because you can't work for it anyway. He's saying you work out your salvation. You're saved, now work it out or live it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you. You see that balance? God is the one who's working in you. God is the one that is gracing you and giving you the grace to work it out. Excuse me, to work it all out, to live it out, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's the balance right there. That's the Christian life right there. That's sanctification right there. That's progressive sanctification right there. You have God's part and man's part. That's why I tell you, sanctification is God and man. Justification is God alone. No one can boast. Sanctification, I have a part. I don't just let go and let God and think, I don't think I can just be a spiritual couch potato. You know, just sit on the couch and I'm going to be spiritual. So, let me just read, since you're in Philippians, go on to Colossians. It's Philippians, the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3:5, he says this, after he has given typical Pauline way of writing, after he has given pages of doctrine and truth and theology and positional truths about who we are in Christ, he then gives the practical side of it, beginning in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your, this is Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And then he goes down in verse 12 of chapter 3, so as those who have been chosen of God, as God's elect, as God's, as the one whom God has saved and justified, he says, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So the obedience is connected to what Christ has done. It's not just thrown out there. Commands that aren't rooted in something. They're rooted in the fact of what Christ has done. Because you've been forgiven, forgive others. You have an example to follow. You have a Christ-like way to respond. You have a Christ-like way to lead. You just want to know how, you know what Christ-likeness is. It's anything that's true about Christ, I want to be true about me. He forgave. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was humble. He was gentle. He showed me how to live. That's why we grow in Christ's likeness. So, it's very God-dependent. I'm very dependent on God. I'm dependent on God's promises. I'm dependent on the fact that Jesus became a man and took on humanity. And He lived the perfect life that God demands that I could never live. And He's the model. He's my example. Imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. That's what we're to be, imitators of Jesus. Hey, listen, I got five more. And we're not going to do it today. And everybody says amen to that, but we want to come to the communion table because this is an important part of what we do as believers, as we commune around this table. It's a time when all believers who have been justified before a holy God because they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Believers who have been obedient to Him and who have been baptized or who are planning to be baptized. If you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, I'm never going to get baptized, one, I'd question if you're a believer, and secondly, why are you being disobedient? If your attitude is, I don't want to get baptized ever, then don't partake of this table because that would be dishonoring the table. But if you're one who has been a baptized believer and you're one who is pursuing baptism, not that we believe baptism saves you, it does not at all. It's just following Jesus is all about. But if you're a believer this morning, this table's for you. And to prepare for this table, you'd want to just confess any sin in your own life. You want to come to this table because this table is about forgiveness of sin. This table is about the fact that Christ came into the world and died on a cross and paid for your sin. He absorbed the wrath of God that you deserve. He did that in your place. And He took on your sin so that you could have his righteousness. So that's what this table is about. So before we partake of these elements, I want to have some time of silent, just silence, and you deal with sin in your own life. If there's somebody you need to forgive, you go forgive them. But don't come to this table in an unworthy manner this morning. This is a time for reflection. This is a time for us to examine our own hearts before God. This is a time for us to remember. That's what it is, remembrance, remembering what he did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago in our salvation. So let me pray. I have a time of silence, then we'll pray, and then we'll partake of these elements. Father God, I thank you for the words of Scripture we have looked at this morning that remind us that we have been called to grow. Our spiritual birth brought us into the body of Christ. Our spiritual birth made us alive. Sanctification is about us now growing up in Christ. And I pray, God, that as we think about these things that we've studied this morning, that we will be challenged to reflect on our own lives and ponder, how is my sanctification going? How is the process going in my life? Am I yielding to God and his power and his strength to change? Or am I just being lazy? Father, I pray that you will work in each of us this morning as we ponder these thoughts. It is our desire, God, to honor and glorify you, but it's easy to think, God, that you don't care about whether we actually follow you or not when you do. And I pray that that would be the heartbeat of those in this room this morning, to follow Jesus, to follow him, not just believe in him, but to follow him and to walk with him and to grow in Christ's likeness. I thank you, God, for this table this morning, everything that it represents and speaks to. It speaks of the unity that we have as believers as we commune around it together within a common faith, a common baptism, a common Savior, a common Lord that we worship. It reminds us of that. It also just reminds us that we were helpless sinners that could never save ourselves, and that Jesus came into the world and took our sin and died on a cross, was crucified, was the sacrifice that God demanded to appease his holy wrath. He took that wrath in our place. And we thank you for that this day, God. We love you, we praise you for these elements that we can remember with this morning. May this be more than just a ritual we do at Grace Church once a month, but may it be a meaningful time as we reflect and remember. Just ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.